Good morning. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. We are led to believe through the deceptions of the kingdom of darkness that there is no absolute truth. And if there were an absolute truth, no one's teaching it anymore. Yet Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 1 and 4 and 17 disagree. Does not wisdom, the truth of the Word of God, call? And does not understanding lift up her voice? To you, O men, I, the truth of the Word of God, call, and my voice is to the sons of men. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The absolute truth calls out and says, come to me. Thank you for answering its call. God the Holy Spirit is prepared to give each of us a unique wisdom today. One that lands in each of our souls in a way only we can understand. And he does this by communicating the exact same absolute truth to each of us. Yet each of us hears the absolute truth in a way that benefits only us. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. We take a few moments to remind ourselves of the three things God wants us to do during biblical study. We are guided by our God to lay aside the actions of the old self, an old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceitful desires. Second, to be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind through biblical study. And then to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and in the holiness of the truth. So lay aside the world's solutions to your problems. Realize God solved all your problems in eternity past. And learn to live the new self life. Let's take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets you ready for the study of the Word of God. The opening song, He Remembers to Forget.
Our sins are cast from us, and
Thank you, June. Well, it's not always about you, June. Sometimes I'm laughing at other people. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to maintain our spiritual poise, and help us to not be nervous when you shake us up. Help us to realize your mercy and your faithfulness and your immutability and your righteousness and your simplicity. Lead us into all the truths of the Word of God. Give us a clarity about Scripture that surpasses comprehension, especially as we tackle today's lesson. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 415 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Welcome to all of you who slept in this morning. In the first lesson, we talked about deception, and we laid the first part of a puzzle. And the next several lessons are going to be a puzzle that constructs a picture. And in that first lesson, we talked about the idea that you can be deceived, that I can be deceived, that the teachers that you've studied with over the course of your lifetime can be deceived, because Satan deceives the whole world. So make sure you get that lesson, because it is a very important part of the puzzle pieces that we're going to lay together that will show you a picture that you need to see. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you be shaken. The Creator's will is that you be shaken. We continue our study at the second of the 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the angelic conflict. All 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we're learning about the character and nature of our Creator at the second of those 21 C's. And we're rocking around the Creator clock as our way of developing a relationship with God. We're here to develop a relationship with God, because it's awfully difficult to love someone that you don't know. And it's awfully tough to have a relationship with someone without being of the same mind with him. Tick-tock, what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is a command. And it is to believers in Christ. We're commanded to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: have this attitude in yourselves. In other words, be of the same mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude of yourselves. Be of the same mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that make biblical study so simple? If all we wanted from it is to be of the same mind as our Lord and Savior, wouldn't that be easy? That's simplicity at its finest. It seems to me that the absolute truth is so simple, yet humans complicate it. It is easy to know God's will. It is easy to know God's mind. It is easy to know God's word, because God wants you to know. And it is with this spirit that we proceed to tackle some of the sacred cow coat hangers in our biblical doctrine closet. These are the coat hangers that are hanging in our souls that represent the doctrines that we have learned in the time that we have been studying the Bible. For me, that's a quarter century of Bible study. And as I reflect on the first 5 years of biblical study here at Barah Ministries, there have been specific biblical doctrine coat hangers hung in your spiritual closet. I reminded you of the most significant ones in Lesson 409. But as I broadened my thoughts about what I wanted to get into you most, three broad things came to mind. They are structured in the form of questions. Great students are always asking themselves questions, knowing that God the Holy Spirit is always ready to answer their questions. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "But when He, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, because He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." We can count on God the Holy Spirit as our mentor and as our teacher. Now, there are three critical thoughts that we do well to operate with whenever we study biblical doctrines. These are questions we can ask ourselves to test the veracity of what we are studying. Here's critical thought number one, in the form of a question. What does this biblical doctrine from the Word of God teach us about the angelic conflict? What does this biblical doctrine from the Word of God teach us about the angelic conflict? So after you have learned a doctrine, that's the first question that you want to ask yourself. It's certainly the first question I ask myself. Okay, I hear what this is saying, but what does this mean in light of the fact that we're in an angelic conflict? Because the angelic conflict is the context of divine history. And it's almost impossible to understand the truth of the Word of God if you don't connect the things you're studying back to the angelic conflict. I always think of the doctrine of kenosis, you know, which is right in that area where you just were. It's the following verses from Philippians 2:5. You know, that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily suppressed His own deity because He didn't think that equality with God the Father was a thing to be seized and held. Well, what has that got to do with the angelic conflict? That's the whole crux of the angelic conflict, that Satan, an angelic creature, thought that equality with God was a thing to be seized and held. And so when you understand that doctrine in the context of the angelic conflict, it makes total sense. Otherwise, it's just a fancy word. Ooh, the doctrine of kenosis. Ooh, aren't I smart because I know a Greek word, kenosis. Wow, amazing. Now, that's not why we study the Word of God. Critical thought for biblical study number two, again in the form of a question, is how consistent is this biblical doctrine from the Word of God with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God? How consistent is this biblical doctrine from the Word of God with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God? So you can always test a thing that you are studying against that standard. First standard, what does this teach us in light of the angelic conflict? Second standard, how consistent is this with the character and nature of God? Now, if a biblical doctrine is at odds with the character and nature of God, it demands critical examination. Let me repeat that. If a biblical doctrine is at odds with the character and nature of God, then it demands critical examination. For a moment, let's just pull a biblical doctrine coat hanger out for examination. If you have studied with the same lineage of teachers that I've studied with, go into the closet. How about the idea of the doctrine of divine discipline that says that there is triple compound discipline? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the doctrine of divine discipline as it relates to triple compound discipline. Okay. So, on the face of it, just with a surface, without biblical examination, but just on the surface of it, does that sound like it would pass the test of being consistent with the character and nature of God? Raise your hand if you think it does. Yeah, see, you know, I don't think it does. Just on the face of it. Nobody here raised their hand. Hey. Can we get him into the old people section, please? His hand came up definitely too slow. So you believe that? You think that triple compound discipline is consistent with the character and nature of God? That's what you're saying? All right, thank you. So those are the things, that's something that we have to ask ourselves. And I like the way you said that, which is currently. Because it's certainly okay to say, yeah, I hung that hanger in my closet, and yeah, it's in there for a reason, because I bought it, I purchased it, all right? Because all of us, all the hangers in our closet are things that we purchased with our free will. See, the truth is, I don't know yet, because I haven't studied the doctrine of triple compound divine discipline in any depth. But I remember my cursory look at it when I first looked at it, and it seemed like, yeah, okay, I get that. And I was happy to take it because it was just another thing that I could use to beat myself up with. You know, I could say, oh man, I committed a sin and now God's disappointed with me and he's going to give me triple compound discipline. And then if I do that against a pastor, it's six times the discipline. I've heard people say that. Because pastors get double blessing. So if you mess with a pastor, you get double discipline. Right? And you know, where does this crap come from sometimes? You just stop and you look at it and you say, really? But we've been studying the character and nature of God, and we're well over halfway through that study. And it just doesn't sound consistent with the God that I know. It just doesn't. So the truth is this. I don't know, but I sure am going to investigate the doctrine when the time is right. And I'm going to see if it survives the test of scrutiny. How consistent is this biblical doctrine with the Word of God, from the Word of God, with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God? So as this year begins, we have introduced a third critical thought for biblical study, a bigger and much more important question. The third critical thought for biblical study is this: what does the Bible have to say about the biblical doctrine from the Word of God that is under consideration? What does the Bible have to say about the biblical doctrine from the Word of God that is under consideration? Oh, boy. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because ultimately, our job as Christians is to learn the Word of God, which is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the wisdom and the words of men. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Ultimately, our job as Christians is to learn the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, and not the wisdom and the words of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, here's what Paul has to say. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive, that is, enticing words of a man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to lure you into me or into my thoughts or into my imaginings or speculations. He said, my message and my preaching are in demonstration, that is, a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And my message and my preaching are a manifestation of his power. 1 Corinthians 2:5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, which can be defeated, but on the power of God, which cannot be defeated. You see, teachers are not above God and his word. Let me repeat that. Teachers are not above God and his word. Not me as a teacher, nor any of the greatest teachers that I've known, the men that I have studied with, who have dedicated their spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to this noble profession. They are not above God and his word. And over the past few weeks, I have invited a sacred cow to the scrutiny table, the doctrine of rebound. And these three questions about that doctrine demand answers. Number one, what does the doctrine of rebound teach us in the light of the angelic conflict? Number two, how consistent is the doctrine of rebound with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God. Question 3, what does the Bible have to say about the doctrine of rebound? Is that fair? Is it fair for us to go into the closet, pull down this sacred coat hanger, and investigate it in light of those 3 questions? Yeah, I think it's fair. And if you didn't think it was fair, I wouldn't give a damn, because I'm already working on this, so y'all just have to go someplace else for a few weeks till I finish up. Amen? I'm just kidding. I can be influenced. I can be paid off. All right, here's the truth. I don't have to answer these questions. I don't have the answers to these questions yet. But over the next several lessons, we will begin the scrutiny to determine if rebound is a legitimate doctrine and to find out what the Bible says about post-salvation sinning. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you deserve to know what the Bible says about post-salvation sinning. You should not be resting your thoughts about post-salvation sinning on the wisdom of men who have been deified. Amen? Amen? What does the Bible have to say? You see, often we as human beings like adding things to God's finished work. Things that we add that are designed to help God. But see, the things of God need no help. They are solid. And the things that are solid in the plan of God will always remain. So that's why you can be comfortable with our scrutiny. Because if this doctrine is solid, then what's going to happen to it? It's going to remain, right? If you shake it and it stays, it's solid. If you shake it and it falls out, shaking it, of course, meaning putting it up against the Word of God, and it falls out. Right? We aren't married to men. We aren't married to teachers. We're married to God and His Word. And see, when we get to heaven, the only thing that's going up to heaven with us in the matter of the truth is that stuff that's true. All the rest of the stuff's going to be burned up. All the rest of the stuff's going to be shaken out. Amen? All right, so you better have that same process going on here on earth, because that's what the Zoe life is. We don't start living the resurrection life when we get to heaven. We started living the resurrection life at the moment of salvation. And so the shakeout has to happen here too, not just in heaven. So we're going to shake this one out and see what the Bible has to say about it. Because ultimately, that's the test. It's not what Pastor Rory says or any of the other pastors. It's what does the Bible have to say? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 say this. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, a royal kingdom, which cannot be shaken, us believers in Christ, that is, let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You see, nothing matters to God except those things which can't be shaken. You're in union with Christ. That can't be shaken. If you're a believer in Christ, you're saved. That can't be shaken. You're eternally secure if you're a believer in Christ. That can't be shaken. The Word of God can't be shaken, but the doctrines of men can be shaken. If the doctrine is not of the Bible and the doctrine is of men, you must shake it. If it remains, thumbs up. If it doesn't, you must discard it. God will shake things that are biblically inaccurate in the future. When we live face to face with Him, the only things that will surround us are the things of divine good, things that are perfect, like the Word of God. Some of our biblical doctrine coat hangers are perfect. Yet because we are human, we have hung some biblical doctrine coat hangers in our spiritual closet that will not survive the shaking. Occasionally, a congregation is shaken. Occasionally, we believers in Christ are shaken. And while we're going through the shaking, things don't seem so fun. But when we come through it, the solid things remain. Just as discipline seems unpleasant for a time, so shaking seems unpleasant for a time. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'll bet you that all the plants in your garden don't particularly like it when you come out and prune them, but they sure do look pretty after you've pruned them. They look nice and full. Amen? They look beautiful and full because they were pruned. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get a little louder? Amen.
Amen.
All right. See, pruning is designed to produce fruit. In a congregation, shaking identifies factions. In a congregation, shaking identifies factions. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 says. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. And you see, every time anything has happened in this congregation that shakes, what remains? The solid ones. The hangers-on, the observers who's sitting up in the stands are not committed. What happens? They fall out. I learned that very early in my pastoral career, in the first 2 years. Some of the people that shook out of this congregation was a shock to me. How they shook out was a shock to me. It's a shock no more. You know, it became totally apparent to me in the last week why God has not chosen to make my salary come from you. It became totally apparent to me in the last week. Why? Because I don't have to get up here and be academically dishonest with the fear that you're going to take money away from me. And when you think about it, Paul only had one church support him, and it was the Philippian church, and that was really late in his ministry. He made money by making tents. And I'll bet you money that that had a lot to do with the fact that he didn't have to be academically dishonest to the congregations that he had to go talk to. Because when you have to say stuff to people that they don't like hearing, you got to be able to stand up and say it without worrying about anything in the background. And you know what? Even if you were paying my salary, I wouldn't worry about talking to you. And that's just me. Because I'm not worried about men. And I'm not worried about flakes who come in and go out based on how well you tickle their ears. Not worried about them. Because I'm not here to tickle anybody's ears. I'm here to invite you to the scrutiny that is necessary to be serious students of the Word of God. This is not a game. This is serious. Shaking identifies commitment. I have never operated under the pretense that you believe everything I teach. That is your prerogative. I have never operated under the pretense that you aren't sitting out there deciding what you agree with and what you don't agree with that comes from this pulpit. That's your prerogative. I have never operated under the pretense that you don't have thoughts about your pastor that affect how you learn. That's your prerogative. I know that you fixed in your mind, and I want you to hear this clearly, everybody. I know that you fixed in your mind at a point in your life what kind of student you are. A long time ago, perhaps when you were young and undiscerning. And all that, although that viewpoint of what kind of student you are is inaccurate, many of you are fixed in that point of view and you refuse to change it. Now, that's so important to that you hear. I'm going to say it again. I know that you are fixed in your mind, that you fixed in your mind at a point in your life what kind of student you are. A long time ago, perhaps when you were young and undiscerning, and although that viewpoint is inaccurate, many of you are fixed in that viewpoint because you refuse to change it. How do I know? Your response to my technology challenge, your response to my poster challenge, your response to my mind mapping challenge, your response to those challenges all told me what kind of students you are. If you acted on what I recommended, even though it was uncomfortable, you're a great student. And if you didn't, you're fixed in your ways. Why? Why is that? Right? Because I'm up here to help you. And I know what I'm doing. And I know what I'm talking about. And I know what helps students learn. So if I recommend something to you, you ought to do it. But see, if you do or don't, it doesn't matter to me. That's your prerogative. See, I'm not stupid enough to think that I coerce your free will or that I can make you do anything. That's your choice. And in the first lesson of next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the purchases you make. We're going to talk about your choice. Wow. In the midst of the lesson on free will, we're going to talk about free will. Wow. Yeah. Because that's what makes people unequal. Will. Because what a pastor is trying to do for you is the same thing any coach or teacher is trying to do for you, and that is to give you a series of competitive advantages that make you different and that bring out the best in you. But you have will, so you either take them or you don't, and the ones who don't take them are committed to staying where they are, but you never do. You always move backwards. What do the Romans say? Qui non proficit deficit. Who does not advance recedes. But I don't think it's really receding. I think you stay here and your peers go forward and it looks like you've receded, but really you just got off the bus. And you don't have to do that. You can redefine how you think about you. Because I will tell you that all the times that I went into a college course and on the first day, listen to the instructor. And you always get those intimidating ones, which, you know, I know accounting. I remember my accounting teacher in graduate school. I know accounting. I got an accounting business. I got a lot of customers. And I know this. Oh, you debit it. You credit it. You know, this is so easy. You know, and you guys aren't as good as me, so you're probably not going to get this. Debit, credit, debit, credit. I said, C. I'm going to get a C. I'm going to get a C from this guy because I hate him. I'm not going to work for him. So I'm going to get a C. And not only am I not going to work for him, he's not going to teach me because he's one of those fixed mindset guys who thinks he knows everything and can't understand why everybody can't keep up with his brilliance. I hated those teachers. So I got a C. And then when I went to statistics, which scared me to death, I said, this scares me so much, I'm getting an A. Because I'm going to work like a dog, and I'm going to get an A in this course. I blew that course out. That course didn't have a prayer. And all that was a mental choice. That's all. Look, as we investigate the sacred cow called the doctrine of rebound, as our way of installing the same mind in us that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same mind that he has about the truth. I hope you stay. I hope you hang in there. I hope you don't tune out. I hope you don't freak out. This is not another, there is no rebound, and we should use the King James Version of the Bible only schism that people in the non-resident congregation call me about and are traumatized about because I'm questioning the doctrine of rebound. Rory, this isn't another one of those, is it? I already been through that. No, it's not another one of those. I am not losing it. I am not freaking out. I am not a kook. I am not trying to glorify myself by coming up with a new doctrine. I am not trying to impress you with my wisdom. And thank God he has given me a congregation with whom that would be a complete waste of time. I am not... we're taking applications right now for a song worship leader. You have to be able to sing on key. Other than that, that's about it. I am not trying to stir you up. Somebody called me this week and says, this isn't that Jesus Christ is not God thing that you were doing before just to shake us up, is it? No, it's not that. I'm asking you to become serious students of the Word of God if you aren't already. I don't say that at the beginning of each lesson to be cute. I don't start the opening of a lesson by saying this is a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God because I'm trying to be cute. I'm doing my job. I'm studying and teaching the Word of God. I am your shepherd. And if you choose, you are my sheep. And I want you to be able to discern the difference between biblical doctrines and false doctrines. That's my job. And if the doctrine of rebound stands up to our scrutiny, great. If it doesn't, then we better know that it doesn't. No matter what happens after I look at this, you still have free will and you can still do whatever you want. You can still say, all right, thanks, Pastor Rory. That was a great and thorough assessment of the doctrine of rebound. You have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible says that's a false doctrine. But I've been rebounding for 25 years, and I'm going to keep rebounding because I like rebounding. Knock yourself out. Don't care. Don't care. Does not pin on my give a shit meter. Does not. That's your business. Did you like that? I'm serious. So I tell you that because I want you to know that your free will is not under threat. Because I am not of the opinion that everything I say you believe. You can rebound to your heart's content. But if you stick with this study, you will have plenty for your free will to think about. Take a 5-minute break.
Majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Oh,
welcome back. You know, some people, when they go into their closet and they find out that there is one bad hanger in their doctrinal closet, blow up the whole closet. Amen? You don't have to do that. If you go in your doctrinal closet and you find the doctrine of the deity of Christ, leave it in there, it's good. If you go in there and find the doctrine of eternal security, leave it in there, it's good. We're just going to take one thing down and look at it called the doctrine of rebound, all right? Now, God has been preparing tiny, insignificant Barah Ministries and its insignificant pastor for this day for a really long time. First, he had us tackle Christianity versus religion. So that was really the first 40 lessons of my pastorate. And he had us announce to the world via the internet that Christianity and religion are enemies. Yet every time I have tried to write the book on Christianity versus religion, something got in the way. It was as if God was saying, hold off. Now, I don't know whether to credit God for the holding off or to indict my own laziness. But whatever the case, the book is not a reality yet for some reason. Next, he led tiny, insignificant Barah Ministries to the angelic conflict as the context for human history, for divine history, as opposed to just a little warfare and looking at a little piece of it in Revelation 9 about how the demons and dragons were, you know, fighting. And he has had us lay out a plan for the voice of this ministry, that the angelic conflict has 21 categories of doctrine. And then he began to teach it. Then he took us to the best subject matter in the Bible, himself. In essence, he said, get to know me, Barah Ministries. So we did. What did we learn? We learned that every biblical lesson connects to the angelic conflict as the context of divine history. Without understanding the whole, the context, many of the biblical parts that we study become meaningless. And so we learn to ask ourselves a question. What does this biblical doctrine from the Word of God teach us about the angelic conflict? Then we began to build a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with God. And I don't know how it is with you, but I have never felt more comfortable with God in my life. And I am really starting to get who He is and how much He cares for me. It's absolutely amazing to know in your soul that the Supreme Being of the universe loves you unconditionally. It makes me comfortable in my own quite imperfect skin. I was watching a movie, a Christian movie, and it just amazes me how movies portray Christians as these people who have this amazing look on their face. You know, we're just so different because we have Christ and Jesus. You know, I did not wake up looking like that this morning. I looked at myself in the mirror and I said, God, you look like hell. It's just unfortunate that I have to go and teach looking like hell. And I know what's going to happen. There's a light that's going to be shining off my forehead, and it's going to look like I'm wearing one of those miner's helmets for three lessons. So I don't think that's how it really is. That's not what I think of God. When I think of God, I think of somebody that I have a relationship with that I'm totally comfortable with, that has got my back in every circumstance and that's right with me in every situation, is not being judgmental of me no matter what I'm doing or thinking, because He already knows the outcome of what my life is, because He made that outcome. He makes divine good works in order that we can walk in them. He makes divine good works in order that we can walk in them. Before the foundation of the world, He did that. For you, believers. And so we learn to ask ourselves another question. How consistent is this biblical doctrine from the Word of God with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God? And there are just so many doctrines that I have learned over the course of my lifetime that just do not pass that test. Now, He has invited us to the ultimate party. Take everything you have so far, everything you've learned so far, turn it upside down, inspect it sideways, shake it, and see what remains by asking this question. What does the Bible have to say about the biblical doctrine from the Word of God that's under consideration? It's so simple, isn't it? What does the Bible have to say? The doctrine of rebound became the first target. When you get to know God, some of the things that we have been taught just don't make sense to me. For example, when I was teaching about God the Holy Spirit as our mentor and teacher, I taught that when you're in fellowship with God, you're in a castle. You remember that? And then I taught that when you commit a personal sin, you leave your castle voluntarily, and then you're vulnerable to snipers, the demons of the cosmic system. Yet the more I have gotten to know God, the more this didn't make sense to me. So then I started illustrating it another way, right? And there was the rebound part of that. Then I started illustrating it another way, and that was this way, that as you move on the Christian walk, that the castle follows you. Now, I don't have the slightest idea why I started illustrating that way, but I did. It made sense to me that God is faithful, and so he's not letting me, if he's not going to hurl me headlong, how's he going to let me walk out and be vulnerable to snipers when in Job chapter 1, Satan was complaining that he couldn't get to Job because God wouldn't let him get to him? It just didn't fit, but I didn't know why I was doing the castle moving along the road. But I had always illustrated, that was the beginning of really questioning some things. See, what this meant to me, even though I didn't know it, is that I was learning that the Holy Spirit never leaves us. The Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us. He's faithful. We are indwelled by the Trinity, and we are filled by the Spirit. Yet through the doctrine of rebound, we have learned that our personal sins make us lose the filling of the Spirit, and that the confession of sins is the way we regain the filling of the Spirit. And that made logical sense to me. I could even draw it on a chart. You've seen that chart for 5 years, right? That there's carnal condition and there's spiritual condition. And when we commit a personal sin, a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin, that we eject ourselves from God's system of power and go into carnal condition. And then when we rebound by admitting our sins to God the Father, we propel ourselves back into spiritual condition. That's what I taught you. Now, I can make a biblical case for carnal condition and spiritual condition, but I can make an even better biblical case for carnal mentality and spiritual mentality. There's no question in my mind that those two things exist. But there are other questions that have hit me, because the more I get to know the character and nature of God, the less sense the doctrine of rebound makes to me. But I certainly wasn't going to say anything, because it's not right to challenge a human deity, especially if that human deity happens to be one or two of your former teachers. Let me make this clear. I don't think my teachers were trying to deceive me. This is easy to miss. The doctrine of rebound is easy to miss. If you start with a false premise, you have no choice but to end at a false premise. So this is easy to miss. And I respect with my life the men who taught me. I am not, under any circumstance, going to turn my back on the men who taught me. They're amazing men. Great men. Yet, they can be deceived. And they can deceive. Just as I can be deceived, and I can deceive you. You see, something was gnawing at me. Maybe it's called the conscience. Maybe it's called God the Holy Spirit. And maybe it was just indigestion. And it was telling me that some things just don't add up here. God's so great. He's such a great orchestrator of things. Because just when I was thinking all those things and I thought, you know what, I'm going to get to that one of these days. I'm just going to push it over aside and one of these days I'm going to get to it. A friend of mine whom I love and respect asked me a critical question. And here was the question. Do you see any biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? Do you see any biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? It didn't take me long to answer. I don't. I don't see the connection. I get confession. I get that. Valid. Confessing is valid. It appears many places in the Bible. I get the word homologeo. One of the three of the surface things it means is to admit, name, or cite. No doubt about it. But another thing it means is to completely agree with God on a matter. Which sounds a lot like Philippians 2:5 to me. Have the same mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when I pursued the path of homologeo in other places, I get confession is a part of the Christian way of life. So that's not a question to me. It's just, what part does it play? The real question is, do you see any biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? I don't. But a biblical scholar would not just throw out the doctrine of rebound on a whim, and especially if his ego was so invested that he had been using it for 25 years. You wouldn't do that. It deserves consideration. So what a biblical scholar would do is what the Bereans did. And what the Bereans did is in Acts 17:11, these believers at Berea were noble-minded. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's what you as a serious student of the word of God have to do. You have to examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. So I want to take you on this journey. There is no threat here to your spiritual life. We are not challenging the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. We are not challenging the doctrine of eternal security. So I invite you to take this test with me. Here's the test. What does the doctrine of rebound teach us in the light of the angelic conflict? How consistent is the biblical doctrine of rebound with the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of God? And what does the Bible have to say about the doctrine of rebound? Why? Because I don't think the spiritual chain of command looks like this. I don't think my instructors are above God, and then there's His Word, and then the human authors of Scripture, and then pastors like me. I don't think that that is the spiritual chain of command. I don't think human pastors are deities. And I believe with all of my heart that congregation members have made men that I have studied with deities. I know these men, and I know that they did not want that. I know these men, and I know that they know that they were quite imperfect. I don't believe these men are deceptive men or trying to deceive anyone. I believe this is something that was done to them. They were made into deities. And what does that mean? What they say, it goes. What they say is right. No examination necessary. Blind faith. We as pastors are not above God. God the Holy Spirit is a pastor's instructor. God the Holy Spirit is a biblical student's instructor. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of this. But seldom are we reminded of such important things without being shaken. Let the shaking begin. My loyalty is to God and His Word. My other loyalty is to great questions. Because without great questions, the serious student of the Word of God cannot learn. when we are learning, we must have the questions, not the answers. Because the source of all knowledge, our sovereign God, will give us his intended recipients of truth, the answers that we need, when we diligently seek him with all of our hearts. Luke 11:9 says, "So I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Luke 11:10, "For everyone who asks receives." How many people? Everyone. "Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks. For everyone who knocks, it will be opened." Let us seek the truth of the Word of God and not the truths of men. Our closing song, "The Word is Alive." am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for garrisoning us. Thank you for protecting us. And thank you for your plan for all mankind and your personal plan for each of us. And thank you for your patience in unfolding it slowly through the tribulations of this life. I pray for those who are at the other end of this message that you might hold them fast and open their ears and open the eyes of their souls so that they can see what it is that you're trying to teach us and to recognize that this wisdom that is being presented is not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.